Lord.
Welcome to Sunday School. Welcome back, Don. Last week we suffered under the lack of planning of your teacher. And so we weren't able to get through what I had laid out. And so what I did was this week, I looked at it again, and you know how you write something and then you read it again and you go, well, I could have been said better. Or maybe not better, but differently. So I kind of rearranged things a little bit so that it may or may not make more logical sense, but somehow it makes better logical sense to me. And there's a few things added, and because I had room, I was able to get a couple more of the quotes in there for you. So, in particular, the Heidelberg. So, well, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, once again on the day that you have given us. Lord, you made the earth in 6 days, Father, and then on the seventh, you rested. Lord, how sweet it is that we get the rest as well. And Lord, we get the rest not only physically, but spiritually, Father, in Christ. Thank you for that. Now we ask you, God, that you would bless us in our studies today, that your Holy Spirit would be with us to instruct us. You would use the tools that you have ordained, as inadequate as they might be, but that you would use them for your glory. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're taking a little rabbit trail here in the study of union with God. And we're doing that in particular because we're about to discuss union with the Holy Spirit. What I want to do is I want to kind of give us a little primer on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gets a short shrift. So that's what we started last week. We covered last week that the Holy Spirit, his divinity, his... that is the wrong thing here.
I've got one right.
No, it's not today's. Actually, I wanted last week's sermon, but I misplaced it. But anyway, okay. So we covered his divinity, the fact that he has personality, he's personal. We started going into his works of creation, and so what I want to do is move on to discuss. It's right in front of my face. To move on to discuss a little more into the details of how the Holy Spirit works with us. So I would say that perhaps of last week's discussion, we talked about the relationship as well. But last week's discussion was a little more theological in nature, but not 100%. And this week it's going to be a little more pastoral in nature, but not 100%. Dan, you're sitting on the wrong side.
I'm following you up, aren't I?
Oh.
I'm sorry.
How is a teacher to survive? It's unfortunate that all the pieces of paper are white with black stuff on them. Because it mixes me up. Okay. So we can just set that aside. So, so what I want to do is, you know what, Mel? I think I did the same thing that you did last week. This is going to be
interesting.
I brought the wrong notes. Okay, we'll see how this goes, shall we? So So you won't have the Heidelberg Catechism.
Does anybody have a Heidelberg Catechism on them? Can't believe I did that. Must be catching.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Heidelberg?
Yes, yeah. Can I borrow that?
Oh, bless you.
I'll let you use my Bible.
Oh, I'll go.
Okay, all right, okay. Now this is gonna get interesting. So let's see if I can somewhat organize my notes here that I have, because they're not the right ones. I'll do that. Okay, so I had in last week's notes, let me get a copy of this week's notes so I can negotiate through it. I don't want to cut off the whole first part of this. Okay. Let's just do it. This, get rid of you guys. See if I can recover. Okay, so we're going to move to, on your notes today, the Holy Spirit's works in redemption. And so actually, I think I've given, I don't need your Bible. I have them in the handout.
Yay.
Okay, I can't lift that thing anyway. Too heavy. All right. So what I want to do now is move into the work of the Holy Spirit. Before we go there, I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit's work in the creativity of man. And regarding that, I wanted to look at Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 and 35. So if you could, and I'd like us to turn to that particular passage. You know, one of the things that, as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit in creation in particular, and in renewing us in Christ, you know, we look at, there's a quote there from Derek Thomas in your handout. It says, in the end in view for the Spirit is glory. The glory of Adam failed to achieve it in the garden. When the prophets of the Holy Spirit depict the work of the Spirit, they envision glory restored. So the deal is, you know, why did God make us? For his own glory, right? And that's why he made Adam and Eve. But they failed in that because they sinned. And therefore, part of our renewal in Christ and through the Holy Spirit is to bring us back to that state where we can more adequately glorify God. So we look at... And as you look in the Old Testament, when we think about the Old Testament, you know, we think about it's pointing to Christ. But there's another thing the Old Testament is pointing to. It is pointing to Christ, but it's pointing to the kingdom. It's pointing to the fulfilled kingdom. That fulfillment comes through Christ. And you can even think of it like this, that it's pointing to what should have happened at creation. God's glory through man. Okay, and so now that we that when we look at the Old Testament and we see all the things that are occurring there, it's not just the sacrifice of Christ that they're pointing to. Okay, it's pointing to the fulfillment of all things. Now, we obviously, we emphasize the sacrifice of Christ. When we look at the ceremonial law, the sacrifice of Christ is like all over that, right? We know that. But you know what else is there? Beauty. Beauty. When, if you walked into the temple, if you were the high priest, and you were able to go all the way through, you would have been astounded, and I'm sure they were astounded by the beauty and glory of that place. When you read the building of the temple, and you read the skill of those building the temple, that's displaying, that's pointing to the future beauty and glory of creation. Okay, and so as we think about the work of the Spirit, that is the work of the Spirit, to bring about that beauty, to use us to bring about that beauty, to use all of creation to bring about that beauty and the glory of God. So this passage that I picked, Exodus 30 through 35, says, "Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, 'See, the Lord is called by name Bezalel.'" Okay, "Son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and in silver and bronze and in the cutting of the stones. Settings and the carving of wood, so as to perform every inventive work. He also has put in his heart to teach both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and an embroiderer, and blue and in purple and scarlet material and in fine linen, and a weaver, as performers of every work and makers of design." So what does this passage tell us about the skill that these people had? Where did it come from?
From the Spirit of God.
From the Spirit of God, right. So we see now that, you know, when we look around us and we see things, as we relate to each other, and you know, we all in our relationships can see each other's skill. Things we go look at a log cabin and we think of Carl, right, and the skill that the Holy Spirit put in him to be able to do that. Okay, so we look at Carl, but then we look to God and praise God for the work that he was able to do. And you can take that and compound it time and time and time again. Go look at cabinets somewhere, right? I think it was David Curtis I was telling one time we went to Zillow, and we I don't know why Carl was looking in Zillow. We're not moving. But they were talking about this one house. And whoever wrote the Zillow thing said, "Vandenhoek Cabinets." Now, it could have been Dave, senior. I don't know what the age of the house was, but you know, like, whoa. You know, you got to get those. And so, you know, that's the skill that the God has given us. He's given the Vandenhoek. And we should glorify God in that. You know, sometimes it's, you know, I have to watch out of envy, right? but ultimately, that is God being glorified through their hands, through their skill, through the tools that have been developed. You know, best tool to the glory of God. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Best tool is like the creme de la creme of tools. I have one. I love it. So the point here is that, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, clearly he was there at creation, as we discussed last week, and he's there in us, and in the skill that's produced, and the beauty that's in this example here we're talking about, you know, ultimately the accoutrements of the tabernacle. But this is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we see that, our response, you know, we say, "Oh, that's really good. You did a good job. Praise the Lord for his work in your life to do that." And that's a good thing. Now, normally what we do, and I'm really bad at this, is someone will compliment us on something, and, "Oh, this is..."
nothing. And we think that's false humility, right? Rather than saying, thank the Lord that through his Spirit I was able to do A, B, C, or D, right? So, and so relish in that. Okay, relish in the display of God's glory in our lives, and it, you know, it brings joy to us, doesn't it? It really does bring joy to us. Look at these flowers back here. Okay, there's some skill involved there, not only in the development of the flower, but the placement of the flowers. We look at it and we go, praise the Lord for that. Okay, so, all right. Any questions about that? Okay, I'll finish up this section with a quote from John Calvin. And he says this, "The knowledge of all that is most excellent in human life is said to be communicated to us through the Spirit of God." So the knowledge of all that's most excellent in human life is said to be communicated to us through the Spirit of God. And that was Calvin's comment on this passage. His comment on that passage. Okay, now I want to move to another work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a similar work of creation, and that is, you know, I have it above here as the new creation, and one of the things I'm doing is I'm going to move that over a little bit, but the work of the Holy Spirit in renewing us. So I said that we goofed up in the beginning, we sinned, right, and we fell, and therefore, ergo, the gospel being going through the Old Testament. And so how does that play out? How does the gospel play out in our lives? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, okay, playing out the gospel in our lives. And you know, I struggled with this a little bit as I was thinking through it. You know, I talked about the Holy Spirit's work in redemption, and I have separated sanctification a little bit, but I think we are too quick to separate redemption and sanctification, justification and sanctification. The work of the Spirit is a work of renewal in us. Part of that work is that change that occurs in us, whereby we have faith. Part of that work is that continual change that occurs in us, whereby we grow in that faith and we express that faith in our lives. Okay? So they are knit together. Justification, sanctification, when we use the word redemption, it's not only redeeming us from our sinful curse, the curse of sin, but it's also redeeming us from the power of sin. And that redeeming us from the power of sin is the role, is the sanctification. Okay? And so, so let's look at some stuff here. When we talk about the works of redemption, there's a couple of ways it comes out. And one of those ways is in history, in orchestrating history, orchestrating events. And another one of those ways is orchestrating faith in us. So one is dealing with historical events, the birth of Christ, historical event, all right? And others are working, are involved in our hearts, so to speak. So, and so if we look at Luke 1:35, look at Luke 1:35. We'll see there, obviously, that he was involved in the birth of Jesus. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee," talking to Mary, "and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So what happened here is the Holy Spirit worked in Mary that she would become pregnant, in a way that is not the normal way for someone to become pregnant. The Holy Spirit did that. That's the work of the Spirit in history and in time. He overshadowed her and she became pregnant with the Son of God. We don't usually put it in terms like that, right? It's a little too poignant to say she became pregnant with the Son of God. Right? But that's what happened. That's what happened here. So we see that in the work of redemption in history that he did that. And then in John, okay. Now the Holy Spirit also as a point in time in history, I say here, that without measure was provided to Christ, but he worked with Christ. Isn't that interesting? Even hear it said like that, right? Here, the member of the Trinity, Christ was, in a sense, filled with the member of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so if we look just a couple passages, you don't have to turn there with me. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And then in Isaiah 11:1-2, then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So, those words here that I just read, that this is what the Spirit did in Christ. The Spirit will rest on him. Okay? So just like, I don't know if you ever considered this, but just like the Holy Spirit works in us to give us wisdom and understanding of counsel and strength and fear of the Lord, the Holy Spirit rested on Christ to give him those same things. Now that's a paradox, right? Of sorts. At least it is to me. Definitely to me. But, so we see this work of the Spirit, and obviously this is just with respect to Christ's humanity. Because in his divinity, did he have wisdom and knowledge? He did, didn't he? Okay. But with respect to his humanity, the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit rested upon him and provided these things to him in time and history. Now, also, with regard to redemption, the Holy Spirit is the revealer of divine truth. If we look at Micah 3:8, it says there, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and his sin and to Israel his sin. So in this case, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit now is providing by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So what's going on here is that the Holy Spirit is working in this case in the hearts of the Israelites to show them their sin. And does he do it for us? Well, he does. Actually, I have a point there on with that. So also, if we look at 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Okay. So we see here that it is interesting, you know, in this last phrase, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit reveals to us divine truth. Why? Because he knows it. And where does it come from? Where does the truth come from? The Father. This truth comes from the Father. Okay. And then directly to convict men of their sin in John 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay, so in this case, now we have a direct work of the Spirit, and he's going to convict us of our sin. And what's the importance of convicting us of our sin? Why do we need to be convicted of our sin? So we can repent, Any other reason?
Helps us to acknowledge the sinners that we are.
Okay, if it shows us our sin, therefore then we can repent, okay? When we looked at Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, in their minds they hadn't sinned. Well, that was this person over here, you know. But the Holy Spirit tells us, no, it isn't your wife's fault, it isn't your husband's fault, it isn't your children's fault.
It isn't God's fault.
It isn't God. Well, we'll get there. It isn't the culture's fault. It's your fault. Okay? It's your fault that you sin. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. Shows us our sin. And in that conviction, okay, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So those things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because we do sin, what righteousness really is, and what's the consequence of that diversion between sin and righteousness is judgment. And the judgment was taken on by Christ for those who are in Christ. So, now, so the other thing that the Holy Spirit does is produces faith in our hearts. And we're going to look at the Heidelberg here, question 65, and then in Peter. And so I think I've given you the Heidelberg. Yes, I have. Question 65 and 67 we're going to be looking at. So the question is, it is through faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? And the answer is, the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. Okay, so, I mean, this is special sauce, lettuce, cheese on a sesame seed bun for sure, right? Because how often do we talk about the preaching of the Word and the sacraments? Pretty much every Sunday. And so, you know, and this is the work of the Spirit. This is the means that the Spirit uses for us to have faith, to produce faith in us. And so if we look at, let's look at 1 Peter 3. We'll go back and get 67. For you have been born, 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So, we see there that phrase, through the living and enduring word of God. Okay. And we have been born again through that. That's what produces faith in us, is the word of God. And I just, you know, we should be aware that there's often talk about the work of the Spirit with regard to our redemption in using circumstances in our lives. Okay? You know, someone, you know, might have had an accident and that motivated them to do one thing or another. Okay? And what we need to remember is that even though circumstances, the Holy Spirit uses circumstances in our lives, it is always surrounded by the Word. The circumstances by themselves will only produce superstition. It will not produce faith. But the circumstances with the Word of God can produce faith. Does that make sense? What I'm saying there? Especially in our day and age. I mean, a lot of that is like that. That's If you don't have this circle, if you don't have this great thing happening in your life, then somehow you're not quite as good of a Christian as those of us, well, I wasn't, but those who were brought up in the church, heard the gospel every week and trusted in the Lord. It's like, well, now this is a real Christian because they had the Damascus Road experience, right? And there's an example of a Holy Spirit-directed circumstance surrounded by the Word of God that brought salvation for all. Okay, so any questions about that? Yes.
Can we be more firm and say it will produce? In other words, circumstances plus the Word of God will produce faith. I mean, that's what is about.
Yeah. The only reason why I hesitate in saying that is because sometimes circumstances and the Word will not produce faith. There are people who hear the Word and maybe even have a super circumstance, but it doesn't produce faith in their lives, right? So,
I guess I was speaking for those who are already redeemed.
Yes, okay, for those who are already redeemed, it will, for sure. And the gap between that, and this is some of the mystery part of it, but the gap there is the actual work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the person. So you can have the Word, right? But that Word, what the Holy Spirit does is put that Word in us. So it has its effect, okay? So, which is, you know, if the Holy Spirit isn't doing that, then we're not gonna have faith. So, I know it's a nuance. any other questions?
Frank,
yes.
I just want to say that I do appreciate the emphasis that you just made on the normal, ordinary circumstances in which God, the Holy Spirit, saves His people. Because it's kind of like we have created this culture where we have a guy who come and we hear his testimony and he's a murderer and he was a murderer, Satanist. Well, I'm just piling up things, right? Mm-hmm. And everyone goes, oh, wow, that's amazing that God saved him. But then we have a covenant child who grew in the church, right? Heard the gospel every single Sunday and he affirms he believes in Jesus Christ. And we go, oh, okay. So we are not as impressed by that, and shouldn't be like that, because every work of salvation, whether you are the worst sinner or you grew up in the church, you are still a sinner, right? But every work of redemption is a miracle of the Holy Spirit,
sure,
regardless of the circumstances, right? So I think that's a very important emphasis that you just made, and I appreciated it a lot.
Which is why when we have people join the church, it ought to be a big deal to us.
Mm-hmm.
A real big deal. Especially covenant children. Not that those who are covenant children, it isn't a big deal. But it's a big deal because this person has gone from death to life. And that is, and when they, when you know, when the elders examine them and they see their faith, and it's just joyous, right? Yeah, we had the opportunity yesterday, not for church membership, but for board member. But we had that opportunity yesterday to hear the testimony of a man. And his was probably one of the more dramatic ones, you know. He's a pretty dramatic guy, but still, it was a joy. It's like, but even from the youngest child that we talked to the oldest person, it's such a blessing. The best part of that job is that. Now, Dan and I are really suspect for the hoopla stuff right out of the prison, because, you know, you have these guys that have had all these dramatic changes in their lives, and they were in bad straits at one point in their life. But we see that. But that gives us joy. It's not that it doesn't give you joy, but the same joy that we, you know, for these guys out there, should be the same joy we have for us here when people join the church or are converted to Christ. Okay. Any other thoughts, posies, whatever's on there? Okay. So, question 76 says, are both the Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of salvation. This is what I love about the Heidelberg. The Westminster guys were too like, Heidelberg goes, yes! With an exclamation point. This is so cool. Yes! Like in the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us by the holy sacraments, and by the holy sacraments confirms that our entire salvation rests on Christ, one sacrifice for us on the cross. So remember that yes when we have communion today. Because that's what communion is, that's the work of the Spirit is, right? Okay, so, okay. I'm calm down. Sorry, trying to catch up with myself. So also, as we look at this, we see that the Holy Spirit working in us is evidence of our new creation. The first passage I want to look at there is John 20:22. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, you know, this is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide with him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So you can see here that this, the giving of the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit is evidence. And I'm going to ask you a question about that in a minute. Romans 8, 9 through 11. However, you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, and then the 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is in a sense the evidence, but both the evidence and the somewhat of a seal for us with regard to our faith. Now, how does the indwelling of the Spirit, how is the indwelling of the Spirit revealed in us? How is that revealed through our works? Okay, through our works? Okay. Can you elaborate some?
Repentance from sin.
Okay. Okay, what else?
Obedience to the scriptures,
okay.
And our worship.
And our worship, okay.
Our faith.
Let me ask you. Thank you. $20. I'll give you spaghetti next week. I can do that. Okay. All right. So when we think about our faith and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives us that faith, how do we express that faith in our lives? And some of the stuff you said is true, but now I want to back away from those answers and think about these feet that we have and walking around and interacting. How is that faith revealed?
In our response to those around us.
Okay, our response to those around us.
Particularly when we're offended or wrong.
Okay. A lot of times our faith comes out because we won't retaliate against someone that is denigrating us or whatever, no matter how justified it might be in my case. But, we won't retaliate, right? What else?
The fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit, okay. Open it up.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness,
okay.
Peace, faithfulness.
So, right. So those having those attributes in us shows the Holy Spirit's indwelling us in our lives, right? All right, what else? Driving down the road. Okay, and let's say you have a big trailer behind you. That's happened before. And let's say your wheel bearing goes out and the spindle falls off, almost falls off on your trailer when you're driving over Lizard Head. So what would we call that, eh? It starts with a C, a circumstance, right? So how does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit play out in that circumstance? We won't describe how it didn't play out.
Your choice of expletives. But yeah, I mean, are we responding from a place of control and panic, or from a place of prayer and trust?
Right. So one of the very poignant ways that the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, plays out in our lives is how we deal with the circumstances that we are put in. You know, whether we had control of those circumstances, and so, in a sense, maybe that circumstance is a result of sin, or we had no control of the circumstance, and it's just something that happened. And I'm talking about, you know, the little things to the really big things. Now, oftentimes, in the little things, we might fail substantially, you know, and we don't think much about it. But sometimes our continual attitude towards the little things, if a big thing comes, gets reflected in that. And so our faith shows when a circumstance comes our way, whether it's little or big, but let's take a big one. A big circumstance comes our way, a huge disappointment. And how we respond to that. And, you know, pick your own huge disappointment. Pick one. But make it the hugest that you've ever run up against. And how we end up responding to that huge disappointment in life points to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Some people who don't have a work of Spirit in their lives, and they have something catastrophic happen to them, what would their response be? Let's say they're even in the church. What would their response be?
Blame God. Be angry.
Blame God. Be angry.
Despair.
What's that?
Despair.
Yes, despair. And that's probably where it turns, oftentimes. If we despair over it, then that's an indicator, right? So, but a lot of people will leave the faith, indicating they never had the faith. When huge catastrophic things happen to them, loss of a child, you know, a lot of people will die. I don't need God. I don't need this. A cancer diagnosis. I don't need this. I'm turning away from God. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to deal with that. To deal with the cancer diagnosis, the loss of a child, the divorce, the cheating husband, the cheating wife. All of that stuff, the big deals and the little deals, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the evidence of our faith. That work of the Spirit in us is the evidence of our faith. Because a lot of us are really good at, like, playing the game. Really good at playing the game. We come to church. We wear the ties. Nice shoes, no sandals today. And we can play the game. But when the rubber hits the road and something really bad happens, then that's where we see if we're playing a game or if we have faith, oftentimes. So, now, I'm not saying that someone can have doubts. Can't have doubts. You know, we've had catastrophic things in our lives, Carl and I, and we had lots of doubts. Why is the Lord doing this? You know, all that kind of stuff. Why would he do this to us? And we may not understand the whys. We ask it, we don't understand it. But at some point you go, okay, my theology informs my emotions. God is good. God loves me. So what's happening around me doesn't inform my emotions, doesn't inform my feelings. But the truth that God loves me informs my feelings and my emotions. And sometimes, even as Christians, we have to like knock ourselves upside the head to remember that. Because we look at the circumstances, then we allow the circumstances to influence our thinking and our emotions and our spiritual state. We allow that to happen to us, and then we get, what was the word you used? Despair.
Right.
And so, you know, this is why when we have issues like this, the Holy Spirit will also use us together to help us through those times, okay? And now we have to be careful as we minister to people, as we are instruments of the Holy Spirit in that life, that we don't be like Job's friends, okay? But that we come along and point each other to Christ. Point each other to the goodness of God, even though the circumstances in my evaluation said it's not good. We have to point each other because, you know, when we're in those situations, we are weak and need help. And the Holy Spirit will use each of us to help each of us. Okay? And so don't, you know, obviously, if we pull into ourselves, which is really a huge temptation when you run into those things, then what we're doing is trying to push the Holy Spirit away from us, from working in us, from, you know, working in Beth to help me with my issue, right? I'm like, okay, get away, Holy Spirit. That's what you're doing. When you climb up into yourself, you're pushing the Holy Spirit away. So, I didn't mean to go that long, sorry. So I just wanted to emphasize this idea for us that that this Holy Spirit working in us is evidence of our faith. And he works in us in this multifaceted way, okay? In a multifaceted way. So now in John 3, 1 through 18, this is an interesting passage. You can turn there. John 3, 1 through 18. This is a very familiar passage to us. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I bring this passage up for the simple reason of a comparison to being born of the flesh, ergo Adam, and being born of the Spirit, ergo Christ, the second Adam. Okay? And it is indeed a rebirth. It is indeed that. When the Holy Spirit works in our heart and turns us, melts our heart, changes our heart, renews us in Christ, that is a rebirth. Okay? And when we think about that rebirth, we think about our birth, and we think about that birth coming from Adam. And we think about our rebirth coming from Christ. So this is the application of the federal headship, Adam and Christ, to us. Okay? In Romans it says, he died that many. Okay. So, and then as part of this rebirth, let's look at Romans 6, 4 through 10. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Okay. I mean, it's hard to just read that and not go, no. But the point I want to make here with this passage and the previous passages is that, you know, so the Christ told Nicodemus you have to be reborn. But Romans tells us that in order to be reborn, something else has to happen. What's that? You have to
believe.
You have to believe, but something has to happen to you in your sinful nature. What has to happen?
You have to die.
Right? So we're crucified in Christ, we die, and then we're reborn through the work of the Holy Spirit. So in your conversion, death occurred. I know that's not how we normally think about it, but that's what happened. In your conversion, death occurred. And then when the Spirit raised you again to life, just like the Spirit raised Christ from the dead, it is that dramatic of a change in you when you're converted to Christ. It's that dramatic. Okay. Now, the next section we have here, same here, is the work of the Spirit is comforter. Now, I'm going to go through this fast, and the reason why is because sanctifier and comforter. And the reason why, I didn't put sanctifier there, is that we're going to cover this when we cover the union with the Holy Spirit. So one of the things, in question 53 of the Heidelberg, again, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, first, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is the eternal God, so who he is. Second, the Spirit is given also to me, so that through faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Isn't that cool? Especially the forever part. I mean, it's all good, but this forever part, I don't know if you ever thought about that, but the Holy Spirit will remain with you forever. He will not take vacation, but he will remain with you forever. And it's such a blessing that that is. Now, the Spirit lives within us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So the Holy Spirit, the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you. So the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Now, I don't get that, to be honest with you. I know it's true, but I can't describe to you the physics that would make that happen. I can't even describe to you the metaphysics that would make that happen. My high schoolers all know what metaphysics is, right? Yes.
Sorry, Frank. Doesn't it go back, though, to Genesis, that he made us in his image?
Mm-hmm.
And we have to believe that?
Yes,
that's
yes.
Where it comes from?
Where what comes from?
This whole thing that the Spirit can be in us.
Okay, yeah. Because we're made in the image of God, and that renewal that we have in the Spirit is bringing us back closer to being made in the image of God. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22, earlier I talked about Spirit given as a seal. And it says here, now he who establishes us with you in Christ as anointed unto us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So this gets back to the evidence. The Holy Spirit in your heart is evidence of the faith that you have. And then Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Kevin DeYoung had a quote there. It says, this imagery should not be understood spatially, as if the Spirit gets his mail delivered in the upper left chamber of that beating muscle in the chest. That's the physics part I didn't get. Okay, the Spirit dwells in us by animating our personality, shaping our character, renewing our minds, and stirring our emotions. That's the metaphysical part that I still don't really get, but we'll say Kevin knows. So, and obviously, since he's dwelling with us, we have fellowship with him. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And again, we will open that up when we get to union with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comforts the church. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. How much do we need that today? The comfort of the Holy Spirit in the church. He guides us in all truth. And John 16:13 says he will guide you into all truth. Obviously, if he's doing that, he authored the Bible. For no prophecy was 2 Peter 2:1-21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 as well. He helps us in prayer. Jude 1:20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier, he will be with us forever in John 14:16, that he may be with you forever. Okay. And in that, he will continue to keep us holy. I just said that. He will continue to keep us holy. Do you struggle with sin? I do. But in that, the Holy Spirit will keep us holy. A couple ways that happens. Well, actually, I don't have time to go into that. Later we will. He'll teach us about Christ, the riches of Christ. He'll continue to be a personal bond that unites us to believers in fellowship, so he will unite us together. David and I were talking about that yesterday, and that's one area we're going to go in, is the consequences of our union with God is our union with each other. And he will continue to minister to us in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, who together with the Holy Spirit are triune God, blessed forever. So he's going to be ministering to us. He'll continue to do that. Derek Thomas had a quote in one of his, I probably read about 10, 12 different people in preparing this. So it does seem sort of hodgepodge, I guess, but I tried to put it all together. But Derek Thomas had this great statement. The Spirit, who has served the Father and brought glory to the Son, will then be the one who sustains the eternal lives of the saints until that day, and God will be all in all. We traverse a terrain filled with obstacles and adversities. We face a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is the Spirit, the representative agent of Christ in our hearts, who ensures that victory is certain. It is He who ensures who the bondage and frustration brought into the world as a consequence of Adam's fall is reversed. That's what He does. He reverses that. Praise the Lord for that. There's no time, but are there any questions that are really short? Comments? All right, let's pray. Lord, as we can see, you have blessed us greatly in the work of the Spirit. We thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, to increase our understanding of His work and increase our latching on to His work and not trying to go it alone. Bless us today as we worship you, Lord, as we have fellowship together later on in the meal. We pray, God, that our union would be made stronger because of these two things that we do today. In Jesus' name we pray.